I take my text from verse 25 of Hebrews 10, but I want to make mention of what leads up to it. Something we are to do so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And there are three things, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's number one, with subsections. Number two, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And number three, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Deadlines have always been the bugbear of my life. I still have this recurring dream, probably once every 3 or 4 months. It is a dream. The details are collected from different times of my school and college career. And the subject which was subject of the dream, English literature, I didn't do at college. But my recurring dream is this, which makes me punch the wall and wake up with a sweat, is that tomorrow is the day of the exam. And it's now the evening of the day before. There were 12 set books to master, and I haven't ever looked at any of them yet. Now, some of you will know the feeling. When I was at theology college, we had to hand in a major essay, 3,000 or 4,000 words, every month. None of us did it before the night before, though there was a little reading that had to be done. Provided you can think straight, you get away with it. Now, I'm an early morning. Most of the others were late night birds. So they would start doing their work at about 6 in the morning. I would get up. We'd all have a cup of coffee, black coffee together at 2. They would go to bed and I would do the work. And by 9 o'clock next morning, lo and behold, we all had our work done. Well, deadlines don't have to be difficult. If we didn't have exams, we possibly wouldn't bother very much or take seriously or finally hone what it is we're supposed to have crystal clear in our minds. Actors have to get it right for the opening night and subsequently. But their little mantra is no good to us, is it? It'll be all right in the night. Well, it just might not be. Any sort of deadline. A work deadline. Football deadline to get yourself fit by such and such a day. To hold your place down. We're all used to these things. And we all find them quite invigorating, but wish they weren't there. Now, we're told here that the more we see the day approaching, the more we are to be prepared. The day that is said to be approaching, the key one is in 1 Corinthians 3:13, for example. If you just look up 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He'll pass the exam. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the day in which we will be assessed for our Christian work. And then, of course, there is the day spoken of in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, 24, when the Lord himself shall return. As lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven and shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day, the day of his return. And also, of course, there is the day of death. We read that we shall all suffer death, and after death, the judgment. So there are deadlines, but effectively, there is only one deadline. And that's the day we die, because it ushers in all the other deadlines, unless the Lord returns first. So we've got to be ready for the day we die, to give an account and to know whether we're saved and to have lived in these things. But we don't know the day when we're going to die. Neither do we know the day of the Lord's return. So it is open-ended. It's different from what I was talking about earlier, the deadline day that you're swatting for, the deadline day that you're aiming for. We're aiming even more importantly as one who has a deadline day, but we don't know when that deadline day is. Or, and more importantly, we can look at it another way, we must take that deadline to be today, tonight. The days of our life, we're told, are 70 years and 10. Maybe 70 years. And you will know as well as I do that that is not the average lifespan. Never has been and never will be. But it is the time during which, in normal circumstances, we might be expected to have achieved our work that God has set us. If he comes for us before that, then in a way that is his responsibility. I don't know if any of you are particularly into cricket and know about the, well, I forget the name now, but the Duckworth way of calculating. It's the team that has scored the first runs the fastest when the game is stopped. And the difficulty is that perhaps in many circumstances it pays to build up slowly and not to score fast at the beginning. But should the Duckworth-Lewis system be introduced, because rain has stopped play, it will be those who've scored fastest at the beginning. I find that helpful, because should we be called to an early death, should we be called before the end of 70 years play, so to speak, then it's the ones who've done their work at the beginning, even if it's not completed, who've been faithful in their labours up until that point, that will find themselves accepted and judged favourably. So that day approaching is something that we're not to think of in the distant future, but we would do well to think that it could be tonight. Death, as you know, comes suddenly sometimes. And if it were to come after a year's coma, it wouldn't matter that we'd been spared to an extra year. It wouldn't have helped our salvation issues. We must, at all times, know that we may give an account of what the Lord has done in our lives, and also to have got on with the work of our life acceptably by the time it happens that the Lord sees fit to call us home. But in this passage, there are three particular things that are mentioned that we should give attention to at all time, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Even at its most elementary level, as the hymn says, we're a day's march nearer home each day. And even if we don't see or feel conscious of that day approaching, by the least reckoning, we're a day's march nearer home, a day's march nearer to that day, every day of our lives. Those of you who are into football will know that if you're a team near the bottom, and you're 12 points behind, and you've got 7 games to go, you don't have to worry too much. But when you're 12 points from the bottom and you've only got 5 games to go, you're in real trouble. And of course, if you're 12 points from the bottom and only got 9 games to go, only got 3 games to go, you're going to be relegated. As life goes on, the options become lessened, if you see what I mean. So the more we see the day approaching, or if we don't see it, know it's approaching, the more it befits us to serve the Lord with all our heart. Well, first of all, in verse 22, so there are 3 parts to this, and the first part also has 3 headings. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So it is not a good thing for a believer to be backsliding. Well, the Lord does heal backslidings, and he does love his people freely. But we're told that before and as we see the day approaching no more, we must draw near to him with a true heart. It is possible to backslide. It is possible to become double-minded. It is possible to have a greater interest in the things of this world than to have the single-minded heart, the true heart of the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Some people say they find it very hard to have assurance of faith. And here, this is something that Paul says is elementary. We must draw near with the full heart in full of assurance of faith, long before that day gets very near. And assurance, of course, being sure, comes from faith. If the Lord says believe, or the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, thou shalt be saved. It is doubt, isn't it? If knowing that you think, well, will I be saved or won't I be saved? And the lack of assurance always comes from this dillying and dallying. So we are told that from the beginning, that the more as the day approaches, we are to draw near to the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We must search our own hearts and ensure that this is what we do as a daily way of our walk of life. The subsection, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means believing in him, being covered by his blood. Sometimes it's called the blood of sprinkling, the atoning blood. And the atoning blood of Christ was in most cases, it was applied by sprinkling over the person who was to be atoned for. And though this literally doesn't happen to believers, this is the picture, that hearts sprinkled are atoned for, are covered by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the most effective place where that works is in the conscience. I always pull myself up if I find myself saying, oh, I feel guilty about that. There are two possibilities. Maybe I had no need to feel guilty. This is a misplaced feeling. On the other hand, I have to think to myself, is it worse than I thought? Is there real reason to feel guilty? So we're to draw near to the Lord, but we may only draw near as we have accepted and believed his death upon the cross, that he's been our substitute, that he shed his blood to make atonement for our sins, and that they were all covered long ago before we were born. If we have a guilty conscience about doing things, it may be time to put them right. If we have a guilty conscience about things that we know the Lord would never sanction, then we have much more reason to be troubled. And the more we should see to putting it right, that we see the day approaching. And our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this is taken from the imagery of baptism, but doesn't support, the Bible never supports the idea that baptism saves or achieves anything. It is a picture that our lives are covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we are believers, and that as God is holy and that as God is perfect, so we have been washed to be as he is, holy and perfect. And any unholiness comes in this category. We are to draw near with our bodies washed with pure water. Thoughts and deeds that we know are impure and wrong, we must come before the Lord. The more urgently, the nearer the day gets, that these things might be dealt with in our lives. And then the second point is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It would be a shame to give up just near the finishing post. I know I quoted it before, and I remember this song, possibly by Johnny Cash, but I can't be sure. But of the person who was coming home in deep snow, but his dog was hurt, went back for his dog. And they just got within 10, 20 yards of home when they both died of hunger and of cold. They'd nearly made it. Recently in athletics, there were two brothers, one of whom managed to assist his other brother over the line. But isn't it terrible to get to almost there and fail? We had the sadness this morning of thinking that the two baby starlings had been making such a racket in the house opposite above the gutter, and been clamoring for food, and had been being fed by an army, not only their parents and starlings, day in, day out, have suddenly gone. And we don't think they were fledged. We think the two magpies got them. And we saw a squadron of starlings, 12 of them, fly in and do a standoff with these two, but by then I think it was too late. We didn't actually see the going, but we think so. And it's the same sort. All this time spent, all the effort in going and getting the food by the little birds, all to be thwarted within a few moments of fledging. However you apply that picture, to have got so far and put so much expenditure and effort into it, and then to fall short. Personally, I always feel very, very sorry for somebody who gives birth to a child stillborn, to have been through all those things, to have got all that far, to think maybe that it's just going to be wonderful, that you'll have a lovely child, and then right at the birth is the death. We therefore are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We know of youngsters brought up in Christian homes, and when young, they have actually professed faith. And there is no reason why it shouldn't be genuine, but it isn't always. And again, I feel sad about it, because maybe the child who has professed faith has done it because he thought his parents would like it. And it is good for a child to want to please his parents. But not there it isn't. Not in that matter it isn't. And later for that child to leave behind the things it was brought up in and to give up on faith. And perhaps more severely than those who weren't brought up in the faith, is a great tragedy. So holding fast to the faith without wavering, to the profession that we made of our faith without wavering, the more we say the day appearing, the more important that it is. In certain running, particularly in long distance running, the bell for the last time round is the signal for the really good athletes to put on the spurts. It is much better for us with the profession of our faith to put on a spurt as the day of his return gets nearer, as the day of our death gets nearer, than it is to begin to lag behind. And thirdly, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The fellowship of the church is the creation of the Lord Jesus to help people who are believers along the Christian way. We are just the right people for each other, and we are there to encourage one another. If we see someone slipping back, we find some way of approaching them. If the deacons find people slipping back from communion, not having been for 2 or 3 weeks, we know it is a deadly sign, not a deadly sin, but a deadly sign, and so they are authorized to go and follow it up. But the church is there to help one another, to provoke one another, not to give up, to get a move on, to pick up where you left off, and especially to provoke them to love one another, to provoke unto love and good works. You will discover, as I have discovered, I don't know about the ladies, but men when they grow old go very crusty if they let their nature run away with them. It would be very easy when you get old to be ill-tempered. Pain may have something to do with it, the fact that you can't do what you used to do. But we all know about the crusty old men. Now, we don't want crusty old Christians, do we? And I don't know if it applies to ladies. Perhaps we'll say that isn't their particular difficulty when they get older. They don't lose their temper. They keep going in their same good and gracious and wonderful ways. Well, we are to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. Now, that also is something in which we need to encourage one another, because the older we get, the more we have to search about in our minds what we're going to do. I've always said I never ask anybody in the church to do something I haven't done. And during my time as a minister, because at one time I had my treasurer very ill and my secretary very ill, I have been a treasurer as well as minister and a secretary as well as minister for different periods. So I know what that means and what it is like. When we first started taking out the neighbourhood letter, I did the whole lot. And I must have done that probably for the first 50 issues. And I decided which roads I thought would be best to go to. I had my reason why the roads that were done were the roads were done. But we considered to continue doing the same roads, because I suppose people have thought, well, if Pastor never changed them, we ought not to. Or maybe there's good reason to. But you see, what do you do as you get older and you actually can't do? I used to be able to deliver on this estate in 45 minutes. When we moved down here, I could do it in half that, two lots of 45 minutes. I would do half at a time. I was getting weaker. Now I can't do more than 100 yards or so. And if I bend double, I'm likely to go out. So I can't do that. Well, I know I can write them and so on. But all I'm illustrating is the fact that as we get older and can't do the things we did, we still have to do the things which will help others' faith. We still have to be an encouragement to one another, to be provoked to love and good works ourselves, but also to be able to provoke to love and good works others. Now, we don't all do the same thing. I have always admired those who love to go out and can handle outdoor preaching, open-air preaching. I haven't got the voice. My voice would give up partway through. I once was involved in preaching at Trafalgar Square, and there was a succession of us with a 40-minute slot each. My successor didn't come, so I did twice that. And I did enjoy it, but it's not my sphere. I don't think on the hoof. I like to be carefully prepared. And if we are to encourage one another to love and to good works, the good works may not be our strength, not the particular good works that we've done, but we provoke others to do what they clearly have a gift for, what clearly they could do. And older ones can provoke and help the younger ones. So let us consider one another. I've often meant if that actually means give consideration to, be considerate for one another, to provoke them unto love and to good works. And the more we see the day appearing to do all these things, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're all very sorry that he's not well, and we all loved him. I have admired him for many, many years, and I remember him saying to me that if he ever had a holiday, it was only a few days. He was never away a Sunday. Generally, he was better back on a Saturday. He only ever went even for his major holiday for many, many, many years from Monday to Friday, so that he could be back for Otley, even when he was the preacher. So there are things in which we are to encourage one another and be considerate of them. They have done their job well, but they're not quite ready to give up. And we still need to support them. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As always, back for the Lord's Day. Whenever he went away, he was always back for that. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we've got to do. I don't practice that myself. I'm not suggesting that you do it. But if anyone is called to it and anyone has the sole responsibility on the whole of a little church, that is what it will mean, probably. It's very tempting, isn't it, not to go out to church. It's begun to rain. You've got a bit of a headache. You don't quite feel up to it. I feel tempted sometimes not to come. And because sometimes I feel like I just can't grasp mentally what I think I'm going to be saying. It's just not there. It's a bad day. Now, I've learned from experience that a bad day turns out to be the best. Things I think on top of myself, there's too much pride and the Lord doesn't bless it. Things I make a mess of, the Lord tends to bless. So we are not to forsake just because we don't feel up to it. I always think of Thomas, and you know I've used this as the opportunity example to you. How much the disciples wanted to see the Lord, but the one who wanted to see him most was the one who, because he thought he'd really gone, didn't turn up. He forsook the assembly of the saints together and was the only one who missed out on what he most needed. I find that a powerful example. Think that if you're not able to go or to hear a recording, then you may be missing the very thing that you needed to hear. And maybe not just the preaching, maybe the meeting with somebody else. Well, here we are. This is the way in which we are to believe and to serve the fellowship, and we are to increase our pace, put on a spurt, the more we see the day approaching. And if anyone has so played fast and loose with the Lord as to not have come to the Saviour, they may only have a day. They may, like the man who wanted to build barns, your soul may be required of you tonight. Then what will you say to the Lord? If you do not believe, don't let the days get further, because you might not have another chance, and that might mean eternal loss. Well, may the Lord bless us together from that time in his word. Amen.